Well, we're going through a short series of the one another statements in the Bible, some of the one another statements in the Bible. And they're statements really which tell us how we should relate to one another in church, how that fellowship, that koinonia works out in everyday life. They remind us, don't they, that we are part of one body. We're not individuals, but we're part of the body of Christ. We make up his church, and we have a responsibility not only to God, but also to one another as part of that fellowship. We've looked at things like what it means to love one another, and we saw that we are to love one another in the same way that God has loved us, and that was through action. God sent his one and only Son into this world to die on our behalf because he loved us. That was love in action, and we are to demonstrate our love in action to one another, to support and help one another. And all of the other one another statements really flow out from that one about love. They're all rooted there. We looked at what it means to forgive one another, and again we saw that we have to forgive as God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us everything, hasn't he? He doesn't keep a list of things in the background that he might like to bring up one day, just in case. What God says is, once you have come to me and asked for forgiveness, once you've repented of your sin, you are forgiven. The slate is wiped completely clean. It's as though you never did that wrong thing in the first place. That's how God forgives, and that's how we should forgive one another. We shouldn't bear grudges. We shouldn't hold things back. We have to forgive as God has forgiven us. We've been forgiven so much, haven't we? By God. It really shouldn't be too difficult for us to forgive other people. And it's a mark of a true believer that we are able to forgive. We have seen how we ought to encourage one another and that we should support one another. We should inspire confidence in each other. We should remind one another of the hope that we have so that the church itself is able to become more effective, more productive in what we do. We're to remind one another as an encouragement that Christ is coming back. That should encourage us and spur us on to even more. And last week we came to accept one another. And we saw there, didn't we, that the church is made up of really an eclectic mix of people who probably wouldn't meet together in any other context in life apart from within a church. And we have to be accepting of one another's idiosyncrasies. You know, we come from different backgrounds, don't we? It might be different ethnic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different traditions. But when we come together, we are one in Christ. And we have to accept one another, support one another, in spite of any differences that we might have. Well, this week we move on to what it means to honour one another, which we see there in Romans chapter 12. And verse 10. There are two one another statements there, but we're looking at the second half this morning. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. I actually like the way the ESV puts this verse. It says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Outdo one another in showing honour. Now, I think in some ways, this is possibly the most difficult of the one another statements to put into practice. And I think I'll explain that as we go through it. But I think it probably is one of the most difficult to actually put into practice. So let's think about what this means, shall we, as we always do, first of all. What does it mean? What is honour? What is honour? Well, if you go to the dictionary, and I looked at the Oxford English Dictionary, it says this: high respect, great esteem, high respect or great or and great esteem. Now the Greek word that's used here in Romans 10 for honour is a word time, which is spelt like time, but it's not time, it's time. And it means value or esteem. So what does it mean to honour somebody? It really means that we should regard someone as valuable and worthy of respect. We should regard someone as valuable and worthy of respect. And that's how we should act towards one another. Now, if I was to ask you to look to your right and to your left and
how valuable the person is next to you, and whether you think they're worthy of respect. They are, because they're God's children. And we are to show honor to one another.
John Benton, when he was writing on this subject, he uses an illustration of a musical accompanist to make the point. He says that a good accompanist isn't simply someone who can play well, but rather it's someone who has the ability to bring out the best in the singer. He says they lead others into giving a great performance. And that's what this means. They lead others into giving a great performance. He goes on to say, and I quote now, every Christian in the church should strive to make their brothers and sisters look and sound good. We should be seeking, in humility, to promote others and to do this out of having a high regard for one another. Now, perhaps an example we can see in the Bible is that of John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, we read this about John the Baptist. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. You see, John was preparing for Jesus, wasn't he? John prepared the way for Jesus. John showed people the way to Jesus. And then, ultimately, John got out of the way of Jesus. See, John, rather than seeking his own glory, ensured that Jesus was honored. And in doing so, he helped Jesus to perform his ministry. And this is an example for all of us how we should honor one another. You see, it's putting others first above our own interests. It is really considering others better than ourselves. Now you begin to see why this is so hard. It's not easy to do, is it? John was a good example of this, but of course there is a much greater example, isn't there? The greatest example. Now then, on the 20th of July this year, we will celebrate a notable anniversary. Okay? And I don't mean Barney, my cat's fifth birthday, although it will be. It's the 50th anniversary of one of man's greatest achievements, and that is landing on the moon. It was a remarkable achievement to send men a quarter of a million miles across space to land safely on an inhospitable world with no oxygen, no life support systems, and then to return them safely home was incredible, especially at the time. Technically, it was very impressive, especially when you think that today you've got more computing power in your mobile phone than they had in the whole of the Apollo spacecraft. And yet they managed to do this. Why did they do it? Well, one of the reasons, they say, is for the benefit of mankind. I'm not sure how much of a benefit it has been to mankind. In fact, the space program itself was very beneficial. You have mobile phones as a result of the space program. You have all sorts of things as a result of the space program. Memory phone mattresses, maybe, is another example. That sticky stuff that you get that pulls, you know, whatever it's called. Velcro. Yeah, that came about as a result of the space program. There are lots of things. So there were benefits to mankind, if you assume Velcro is a benefit. I'm not sure, but it probably is. Anyway, but how much of a benefit? Well, it was a benefit. And, you know, when I see a picture of a man's footprint on the surface of the moon, it actually reminds me of something else. It reminds me of someone else who stepped down into the dust of an alien planet for the benefit of mankind. And that was Jesus. You see, what we find is God's footprint in the dust of this world, don't we? God's footprint in the dust of this world. And here's the greatest example of someone who put others first.
Can you imagine it? God coming to earth.
Turn over with me to that well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2. And look at what Paul writes to the church there at Philippi in verses 3 to 5. He writes this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And it goes on, doesn't it, to give that lovely hymn of explaining who Jesus was and what he did in coming to earth. You see, what did Jesus do? God himself left the glory of heaven and he came to a world of degradation, filthy in sin. And he did so out of love for us. You see, he put his own interests behind those of sinful men and women who didn't deserve it one bit. He put his own interests behind those of sinful men and women. He humbled himself and he died upon the cross for us. This is the greatest example of putting others first. And it is the example we are expected to follow. So what do we need to do? What does it mean to put others first? Well, let me say, first of all, this requires a humble heart. We read there in Philippians, don't we, about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, he considered others better than himself. In the sense, not that we are better than Christ, of course, but he did that in the sense that he gave himself up for sinful people. Now, it's very difficult. This is where it really gets difficult, doesn't it? Because we're very good at taking pride in what we do. We're very good at taking pride in what we do. You know, even sometimes the best things we do, we take a great deal of pride in, don't we? We're a bit like, I think, sometimes Uriah Heep from Charles Dickens' novel David Copperfield. I've mentioned Uriah Heep before, but it's a good example. He became proud of his own humility. How very humble he was. And he was proud of his own humility. And you know, sometimes churches can have people in it who are very proud of their own humility. They like to look good. They like to be seen on the surface to be doing all the right things. They do all the right things. But you see, what happens in the heart? You see, God looks at the motive. God looks at the motive. And of course, this is where it does become difficult. Because sometimes we take pleasure in the good that we do because we get it reflected glory, don't we, on ourselves. And we'll do the good things so that people see we're doing the good things. But real humility is the meekness of spirit that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a total absence of selfish interest. Now, this isn't a natural human characteristic, is it, if we're honest? Because our human nature tends to be one of pride. Naturally, we'd like to look after our own interests. We put our needs and our wants and our desires first. And we live in a society that encourages that, a society that encourages us to be selfish. We're bombarded constantly with advertisements which tell us how much better off we'd be if we had this latest gadget or thing, or how much life would be if we did this or that, and we're constantly bombarded with these things. We're encouraged never to be satisfied or content with what we've got. And so the result is we become selfish, grabbing, putting our needs and our wants first, and not always considering others. Perhaps in our work we are encouraged to get on, to be promoted, to get more money. This thing is a bad thing, isn't it, to be content with what you've got? It's the ambitious people that are looked upon favourably. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be ambitious. I'm not saying that at all. But it's the attitude that we have. I don't think it's wrong to get on in life. But when that becomes our driving force or our focus, it becomes ourselves that becomes the focus of our attention, doesn't it? And this is the way of the world. But it should not be the way of the believer. You see, the person who is genuinely humble does not assert their own interests. Think again about Jesus in his humility. The creator of the universe, the Lord of all, Almighty God. He had no need to do anything to save us, did he? And yet he put aside his own interests and came into this world to save sinful people. Somebody who is genuinely humble doesn't worry about what other people think about them, and they don't wallow in self-pity when things go wrong. They've got an inner strength which does not require outward adulation. They're content to know that it's God that they're serving. And that's what we should be doing as believers. That's the example we should be following. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show humility towards others by putting their needs before our own. That's exactly the attitude Jesus had, and it's exactly the attitude that we should have. Now, we have to realize that that is not an attitude that comes naturally to us, but it does flow from meeting with God. And I'll take you back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple. And when he meets with God, what happens? He falls down and acknowledges that he is a sinful man, not worthy to be in God's presence. And yet when God says to him, I've forgiven your sin, I've made you clean. And then God says, who am I going to send? His natural response is to say, me, I'll go. Because he realized just how much God had done for him. And in his humility, he was prepared to do whatever God wanted him to do. Genuine humility flows from meeting with God. We recognize our own sinfulness. We see all that God has done for us. And it helps us to exhibit this attitude of honoring one another, serving one another, being there for one another. We've talked about encouraging, haven't we? Well, this is where we can encourage one another when we honour one another, when we put each other first, perhaps above our own interests. How are we going to do this? What have we got to do in practical terms? Well, we'll need to look for ways to serve one another, and we'll be considering more about serving one another next time. It means being prepared to go out of your way to help one another. It might mean making sacrifices with your time or your money. Perhaps even sacrifices to do with your career ambitions and progression. It might mean giving up something of our own pleasure in order to be for someone who is in need. It might mean having to stifle our own ambitions so that others in the church might benefit. Now you can begin to see why I said at the start, this is probably one of the most difficult to put into practice. It's one of the hardest one another's to live out. Because when something impinges on our time, or our pleasure, or our ambition, we can easily resent it, can't we? How about coming along and being a prayer pastor at the street passers from 10 o'clock in the night to 2 o'clock in the morning? I guess that's not something most of us are keen to do, lose a bit of sleep. But it's something we can do if we want to honour one another. We're there Friday, by the way, if anybody wants to see me and come along. You see, we can easily resent these things, can't we? If we've got the wrong attitude. But when we're reminded of what Christ has done for us. Go back again and read Philippians chapter 2. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Go through it line by line. Just see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And then I don't think any of us will be able to say that, you know, we're in some way better than him and therefore can't do what he's called us to do. When we are reminded of what Christ has done, when we see just how much he has done in loving us and putting us first, saving us from judgment and death, which we richly deserved, then maybe we'll feel a bit happier about honouring one another. Maybe then it might become that little bit easier to do.